This, the passage we're actually going to look at tonight is actually a passage that the Lord used to encourage me and challenge me during all this time. Psalm 84, I'm going to go ahead and read the passage. It says, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart, my flesh, crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will still be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well, the rain also fills the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer, give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For in a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in thee." This evening, we're going to look at the idea of really what our reality as a Christian ought to be. Another title I have for this message is simply longing for God's presence. Longing for God's presence. As I was going through the last 2 years and praying, "Lord, what do you have for me? What is even just the next day going to unfold? Who do you want me to talk to? Who do you want me to interact with? Who do you want me to give the gospel to? How do you want me to impact the teenagers of the church that I was helping the youth pastor out in the youth group and things like that, or parents, or whatever the case may be? Lord, what do you want from me?" And ultimately, what he wants most from us is just for us to long for him. Just to long for him. Just to want that relationship that is thriving, that is just literally, as you see from the psalmist in this passage, there is just this strong yearning. And so when it comes to longing for God and looking at the reality of our lives as Christians, if we were to try to explain God, it's kind of like trying to explain a kiss. You can check the dictionary definition. It's a caress with the lips, a gentle touch or contact. But does that really capture the essence of what a kiss is? Does that really describe what a mother does when she tenderly places her lips on the forehead of her newborn child? Is that what the newlywed young husband does when he says goodnight to his wife? Just as words cannot completely capture all that is involved in what we know by experience and attempt to describe as a kiss, we also cannot fully comprehend, explain, or define God. We can, however, know him through experiencing his revelation of himself to us in his word and in the person of Jesus Christ. And this evening, I really want us to really ask the Lord to really show us and challenge us with how much of a longing do we really have for God tonight. That as we walk out the doors, that our longing for God will be more than what it was when we walked in. See, a large failure in the New Testament church today is the existence of Christians professing to love God, but in reality giving him the leftovers of their day. You know, if we're not careful as Christians, I know I found it, even in the last 2 years, it's very easy with all the worries and cares and concerns of this world to begin to start giving God what we may call the leftovers of the day. He's not the first person we think of in the morning. The first thing we think of in the morning is, what problem do I have to solve? What person do I need to talk to today? What is going on around me? What's my schedule like? Where do I need to run to? Do I need to go grocery shopping today? Because many Christians say they love God. They say they want to serve God. They want to know God. However, they have a condition or excuse for why they did not do what the Bible teaches. You know, my dad spoke on and really allowing the Word of God to be just permeating your life. That you can't grow spiritually without God's Word, and it is so true. And I've sat and asked teenagers, and I was teaching Sunday school at the church where I was at, there at First Baptist in Troy, and one day in Sunday school, it was kind of along these lines, and I asked all the kids to raise their hand if they have shared the gospel with one person over the last 3 weeks. One kid raised their hand. And I went on all the way up to 6 months, and there wasn't much more raised hands. And I, to be fair to them, a lot of them go to a Christian school, and they're in a Christian environment nonstop, Christian solid homes. But what I stopped and asked them was, do you have a neighbor? Do you have two neighbors? Three neighbors? We're not out in the country. You don't have to walk very far to your neighbor. But when it comes to having a right relationship with God, those who give God the leftovers are going to say, well, I'll get to that eventually. And we as Christians so often can begin to fall into this trap of letting life dictate what we do, not God's word dictate what we do. And when we allow life and our own desires, whether they may not even be wrong desires, but just what we have tasked for that day or that month or that year, if it begins to drive what you have and you have more of a longing to accomplish your task list more than just having a relationship with God and knowing God, then your priorities are out of whack. You don't really have the longing for God that God describes that we ought to have in His Word. When you think of the idea of longing for God, really the main principle this evening is that the level of longing, of your longing devotion to God, shows the deepness of your relationship with God. And why do I say it that way? I really compare it to really a biblical marriage relationship. You know, as Liz and I started dating, we wrote emails back and forth to each other. And we couldn't wait to see when the next email was going to come in. When we were long distance, we couldn't wait to hear from the person on the phone, and we got engaged, and that longing to hear from that person got more rich, and you couldn't wait even longer. You wanted it to happen right away. You wanted to be on the phone all the time. And then we got married, and it all ended, no, I'm joking. And when we got married, it was even more. It was like I couldn't wait to come home from work. I couldn't wait to being in a pastoral position. I was able to take her. I had the privilege of taking her two on visits with me. You know, just that longing to be together. And when I was away and I would come home and just that longing of wanting to be back together when we're apart from each other. And over the last year and a half now, as I've been working at Lifetime, I'd go straight from Lifetime after 8 hours to the church for another 2.5 to 3 hours. Every day, 6 days a week almost, would be 8 to 10 hours I wouldn't be at home. Boy, did I yearn to see her and then also the girls. But just that longing to see them. You know, if my longing to see my wife is even above where my longing for God is, then that is even out of place. And I would contend this evening that if you're longing for God, having that deep relationship with God is where, and a growing trend, then all those relationships underneath are going to be the kind of relationships you ought to have. Your task list is going to be the kind of task list that you ought to have. And so if we look at the psalmist this evening, here in these first four verses, we simply see that the Christian must have an anticipation of personal devotion. And there's even an aspect of corporate devotion, a corporate worship idea here in this passage. But I really want us to look at it on a personal level. How many of you have ever gone on vacation? You know, all of us have, right? We've gone on vacations. We've gone on trips. You know, you can remember when your kids or whatever, your grandkids, they're all what? They're excited. They keep asking, when are we going to go? 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 I mean, before we came out to see Pa and Nani, Chloe asked me, like 3 days, how many more sleeps do I have? You know, there's that anticipation. Do you have an anticipation to meet with God every day? The psalmist here, if you look at what he says, how amiable or how lovely are thy tabernacles or how lovely is thy temple, your place of residence. Because in the Old Testament, what the temple or the tabernacle represented, the presence of God himself. It's where God rested. And the psalmist here in verse 2 says, my soul longs. It even is to the point where it is fainting for the courts of the Lord. He just wanted to be in the very presence of God. He yearned to be in the very place where God was. He anticipated the trip to Jerusalem, to the temple. He anticipated it. He's like, how I long for it. I can't wait till I get there. My heart and my flesh, it cries out for the living God. Do you just cry out to God? Do you so desire a rich, deep relationship with God that you just cry out to him? Not because you're necessarily in need, but just because you want to talk to him. Do you just, and I'm not saying crying in the sense of a sadness, but you're calling out to the Lord and you're just talking to him because you just want to talk. Do you know he's the one person that will always listen? You know, I love the fact that I love calling my parents. You know why? Because they always answer. My sisters and my brother, they don't. Especially my brother. And I love them dearly. They're not here, so I can pick on them. But do you have an anticipation of personal devotion? Do you get excited to just wake up in the morning and read the Word of God? Do you get excited maybe on your lunch? Do you have an anticipation? I can't wait for lunch at work. One, I get to eat. No, actually, we should say two, we get to eat. One, I might get to open up. How many of you have a smartphone? Okay, some of you. Okay. Write down, if you don't have a smartphone, take a 3x5 card and write 2 or 3 Bible verses. And during lunch, look at the Word of God. You know, put it in your pocket so every time you're walking around during the day, you slap your pocket. Oh, yeah, that's right, there's a Bible verse in there. Do you just get excited about loving God, about getting to know the one true God who created all of this? Do you have an anticipation? Do you get excited about going to bed at night? And most of us are probably like, yeah. But do you get excited that you finally have that, your day is done, and now you can even go back and look at what you read in the morning, or you can just lay on your bed at night and pray yourself to sleep? Just talking to God. You want to not have bad dreams? Pray yourself to sleep, because more than likely you're going to wake up thinking about what you're praying about. I'm not saying that's perfect, but a lot of times when I've been able to do that, when I've done that, I'm like, man, boy, do I wake up in a better mood. But is there that anticipation? See, we must have a heart devoted to the Lord, a spiritual appetite that cries out for nourishing fellowship with the Lord. Because when you fellowship with the Lord, you are nourished. You get the nutrients you need to live the Christian life. Do you just anticipate that time to open up the Word? See, the psalmist cried out for God with his entire being. Do you have an intense yearning for God in all aspects of your life? In order to have this kind of yearning, we must first of all know the truth about God. We need to know the truth about God. And how are you going to know the truth about God? Look at the psalmist here. He says he's crying out for the living God, and he knew things about God. Look at the end of verse 3. He says, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. What did he know about God? He knew that God was his king. He was his sovereign ruler. And he knew that he was his protection. The king protects. He's his God. He is the one that rules over him. He was his strength. We see in verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. He understood something about God. What do you know about God this evening? If you want to have a relationship with God, you have to know Him. You have to know about Him. When Liz and I, even as we'll be married, actually our anniversary is this week. Easy way, men, to remember, just put it part of your email address. You'll never forget it. But we have our anniversary to celebrate, and it's been 9 years. And I still don't know everything about her. Partially because she's a woman, and it's hard to understand everything about them. No, I love her to pieces, and I love getting to know her every single day. Do you just anticipate getting to know God more? If you want the right kind of yearning, have that personal devotion, that personal worship, do you just yearn to know God? And then not only do we need to know the truth about God, and we see that in Psalm 84, 3 and 5, and then also in Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. I'm not going to turn there this evening, but it's talking about the idea of Jesus Christ's sacrifice brings us salvation. Why can we have the relationship with God? Because of what Christ did for us. God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that you and I can have a relationship with Him. And it's only through Christ. So then we also need to know the truth about ourselves. See, our thinking about God must be right, and our thinking about ourselves must be right. I'm going to put a quote up on the screen by D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. I just want to read. I'm going to start in the second sentence there. It says, "The trouble with all of us in this world is that we tend to be absorbed in life, and life sees to it that we never are given a moment to think and to meditate and to ponder. We just take things for granted and we go on, but then suddenly a man or a woman begins to think. He or she begins to discover his or her own smallness, and it leads him or her to feel that he or she is but a sparrow." What is he talking about here? Once we understand who we are in relation to who God is, we begin to get the picture. And we begin to realize that we need God. And that the God that we serve, the God that we live for as Christians, is a God that loves us. He's a God that's merciful and just. See, the sparrow and the swallow were the smallest birds, but yet they had a home there. And the psalmist saying, "Yea, even the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself." And then verse 4, he says, "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee." There's an element here, like I mentioned, about corporate worship. You can have an aspect of, are you excited to come to church? Do you get excited to worship with God's people on a weekly basis? Do you get excited to meet with them on Wednesday nights in prayer? But we get so absorbed in our lives. Do you have an anticipation? Do you anticipate worshiping every Sunday? Do you anticipate communing with God? Do you anticipate communing with God as a family each day? And as I've already mentioned, do you anticipate communing with God even during maybe a lunch break at work? Just some practical things there for us to think about. And then also, in verses 5 through 7, we see the Christian must trust the journey of personal devotion. We see here in verses 6, 7, and 8, it says, "Who passing through the valley of Baca," the valley of Baca is the idea of valley of tears. Make it a well. There would be certain, during certain times of the year, the valley would fill up with water. And that's why they would call it the valley of tears. But back then, when people would take a journey, it was a lot of times very treacherous. There's robbery and things that it wouldn't always be easy. And the psalmist is saying, "Blessed is the person whose strength is in thee, whose heart is on your ways." They're focused on you. They're focused on and desiring to know you more. And on their pilgrimage, they were strengthened by God's blessings. As they were going, are you strengthened by, in your life, are you strengthened by understanding and reciting the blessings of God in your life? As you seek to have a deep relationship with God, do you just take time to think about His blessings in your life? Even during the tough times. And there are going to be tough times in your walk with God. It's not going to always be easy. The Christian life not only brings order, but with following God and desiring God and really going after Him, there is an order that comes to your life. Even when things seem disorderly, if you are following God and you're seeking God, God is going to bring an aspect of order that you would have never thought of. He's going to lay, if you follow His ways, His path, it's amazing what happens. Did I enjoy the last year and a half necessarily cleaning people's dirty towels and picking up wet, nasty towels out of showers? And I'm not going to describe everything that went on in that locker room, but it's gross. No, I didn't enjoy all the little things. But you know one thought that came to my mind? What did Christ do for the disciples? He washed their feet. And after a year and a half, there's a lot of nasty feet. I mean, some people thought the floor was so nasty, they'd shuffle around on towels. I'm like, please don't waste our towels. I have to fold those again. But the psalmist's secret to making it to the temple was that he knew that his strength was in God. You know, we have the strength to make it through the tough times in life. We have the strength. His heart was committed and set on the ways of God. And then also, he understood that without God, life is empty and without hope. It says, the people are still praising thee. They are appearing before you. Verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. Everything, it says, for in a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. Which brings us really to the third point is simply this. The Christian ought to experience, as I put it, an exhilaration in their personal devotion. Do you just get excited? Does that anticipation of what is to come turn into an excitement of what is now? Are you just excited that God has chosen you to be His child? Think of that. Of the billions in this world, you are one that God has chose to be His child, to fulfill His purposes and His plans. He's chosen you because He loves you. He cares about you. And He wants to use you in ways that we can't even imagine. Wow, the God of this world loves you. If that alone shouldn't excite us about just living a life that is yearning to know Him more. I did a study when I was a youth pastor. I did a thing, and this was 2009. I wouldn't want to know what the stats are now. But in 2009, the average 8 to 18-year-old used media use for recreational purposes with multitasking 10 hours and 45 minutes a day. Recreational use. I don't even want to know what that stat is today. But think of that. What is your day like? Do you get excited to just be with God? Do you get excited when you get home from work that you can sit down and you get a chance to sit down with your family for dinner and just talk about God? You get excited that as a Christian, you get to think about God every day you wake up. It's natural. The Holy Spirit is there to provoke those things in your mind. Do you get excited about memorizing and meditating on God's Word and hearing Him talk to you? The psalmist here says he would rather stand in the house of God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. How many of you have stood for long periods of time? Maybe you've come into a room and maybe you're going somewhere and it was like standing room only and you were late. So you had to stand. It gets tiring. And then your mind starts thinking, oh man, where's the seat? But the psalmist here is like, I want to be in the presence of God so bad I'm willing to stand there as long as I can. Because he understood the power and protection of God. Because he knew that being in God's presence was so much better than living among the wicked. Is there sin in your life this evening? Is that why you don't want to be in the presence of God? Is that why you don't want to open up His Word? Because there's unconfessed sin in your life? In this passage, it says that God is a sun and a shield. He is our protection. He is our light. He guides our ways. Verse 11. And he withholds no good thing to them that walk uprightly. He will bless your life if you obey him. Now, that blessing may not be exactly what you want, but it's going to be what he wants for you, which is so much better than what we want. He will bless you. He will reward your obedience. Are you living a daily life of anticipation for God? Are you elated to have a personal walk? Do you just want to be in his presence? Are you accessing the strength of God that he has given you in your sanctifying journey? 2 Corinthians 3:18. We are becoming more like Christ every day. We ought to be. Are you experiencing an exhilaration and an exuberance in having the presence of God? Or are you more like Jonah who's trying to run from God? The psalmist here loved and longed and yearned to be in the very presence of God. And the wonderful truth is that as a New Testament believer, you and I always have the presence of God with us. So what are you doing with that wonderful gift? We don't have to go to a building to worship in the presence of God. He's there. The Spirit of God is in you. Are you excited that you get to wake up and just talk to God? A growing relationship with God is to be your desire every day of your life, just as the psalmist states in Psalm 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the evening you've given to us. Lord, I pray that